turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Not too far from the Zechariah reading we had. So it's just a few pages over. Read verses 16 through 18. And let's pray together. Father, we commit ourselves to the hearing of Your Word and its preaching. Because our commitment, Father, is to You. And so, Lord, our prayer is now that You would, in opening up our hearts and ears to receive this, grant that it would be taught so that we can have our hearts and minds instructed truly by the exposition of Your Word. Father, we would fear to be under neglectful teaching. And Lord, we pray You would guard my heart and mind so that Your Word would be taught well for the sake of Your saints, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the work and witness of this church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That is the word of the Lord. Now, you've noticed that in the reciting of the Lord's Prayer, we have in the preaching of the Word left out what we have known as the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Now, there, if you have the King James Version or New King James, that would be in verse 13. It comes down to an understanding of what the most trustworthy texts are that we have received from our ancient brothers and sisters in the ancient church. It also goes down to seeing how it was preached, if it was preached by the early church fathers. It does not appear to have been preached in the going through the Gospel of Matthew. We also find that there are different renderings. So it appears to be more of a liturgical doxology following the recitation of the prayer than something that was actually penned as part of the Gospel in its earliest writing, according to Matthew. So that is why it's others who are convinced that it is may preach it, because I'm not convinced that it is the Word of God. That is why I am not preaching it. Doesn't mean if you are convinced of that in conscience, there is certainly some sermons that you can get which will address that. Now, certainly it does draw from the Word of God, so it is a liturgical element in the prayer of the church that is drawn certainly as it is given the Trinitarian understanding, thine is the wisdom, power, and glory forever, and to our God, and that praise, the doxology rather, to Him. So we are on verses 16 through 18, and we pick up now where we left off from Jesus addressing the three principal acts of piety or expressions of religious righteousness that was part of the Jewish life. There was almsgiving, prayer, which we had an extended time in as we studied the Lord's Prayer, connected to that. And now we look at fasting. Jesus continues to address, if we take the context even further back, the heart. He's addressing the heart. Jesus is not interested in allowing his disciples to become merely those who externalize something that is convenient, something that is popular, but not part of what they truly, sincerely believe and desire to practice. So Jesus is after addressing the heart condition of his disciples. He is not letting us off easy, but more importantly, he is making things much, much better for us. In giving and clarifying our understanding, he is making our relationship with the Father, which he intends to build up, much, much better for us. There is great reward, even as he uses that here in our text, to those who listen carefully to his instruction. Jesus here teaches us that true humility that seeks the Father is free of public drama. Jesus is teaching us that the true humility that actually seeks the Father is free of public drama. And by that, I mean probably when you hear the word, that's so much drama, that's kind of what I mean. The public display of a dramatic life. The back of the right hand thrown against your forehead, arching your back and crying out, woe is me, the overacting that so often comes in our life in this world. So first, let's just notice that fasting remains a part of the disciples' life. Jesus says, when you fast. Now we'll understand and we'll see from Matthew chapter 9, that the disciples of Jesus didn't fast as John's disciples did and the Pharisees did. And Jesus explained that there, and we'll get to that. But fasting was part, even in the New Testament church. It's been a part of the practice of God's people. That in a world of sin and misery, there are occasions where no matter how outwardly prosperous you might be, however easygoing much of your life will appear, however powerful you might be, a time of sacrificial self-denial is called for to express your true feebleness and dependence upon God. To bring to the forefront of your mind your feebleness, your dependence upon God for everything. Times of humility. And humility does not come easy. Hence the practice of fasting, of setting apart even with that which is ordinarily right proper for you to do. It's proper you for to eat food. It's proper we even ask the Father for our daily bread, as Jesus taught us. And now we're being taught about fasting. And it is telling about just how difficult it is to get our hearts into that submissive state. It is easy for us to prop ourselves up. It is easy for us to look to our own strength. It is very difficult for us to humble ourselves. There are different ways or reasons, rather, why the saints have so humbled themselves, why fasting has been practiced. It is the humble posture of repentance. A fast was part of the Day of Atonement that one was called to afflict oneself, to set oneself in a proper mindset before God for the reality of what was being portrayed. The reality is Jesus Christ. That's who's being portrayed in the very sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. That sin's being atoned for. That must be atoned for. How humbling is that? That you sin, and even in the portrayal of it, in the types of the Old Testament, still an animal had to die. Sacrifice had to be given for your sins. It is hard to humble our hearts. That's why it's proper at times to fast. So the humble posture of repentance shown in fasting, the humble posture in the midst of danger. 2 Chronicles 20 shows us King Jehoshaphat. He was surrounded, Jerusalem was, a confederacy of enemies surrounding them, typical enemies of Israel. And Jehoshaphat called for a fast of the people. They were about to be attacked. And so in the midst of expectant danger, when it was about to happen, he said, we ought to humble ourselves. We ought to show by our sacrifice and self-affliction, that is by self-denial, not that they were to, as maybe practiced in some parts of church history and maybe even parts of the church today, self-flagellation and that kind of self-abuse. That's not what it's talking about. But denying ourselves for a time that which is ordinarily good for us, that we may more readily see that we are in need of God's help in times of danger and humble ourselves before Him. The humble posture of mourning. 2 Samuel chapter 1, there was a fast upon the death of Saul and Jonathan. Now we know David was rebuked for mourning too much over Saul, but Jonathan was David's dear friend. And there was a fast for a time of mourning, of humbling themselves. There's the fasts as a humble posture of supplication. David prays for the sick in Psalm 35, who would be his enemies. David in his speech in the Psalm is he's recording to in a way expressing even to his enemies, he's saying, when you were sick, when you were in dire straits, I wore sackcloth and I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. This was David's way of saying to his enemies, this is how I treated you, and now look how you treat me. He said, I fasted because you were sick. I humbled myself before God to cry out to Him that He might restore you. So, the humble posture of supplication. Jesus says, when you fast. We have had, on occasion, fast that the session has called for us as a congregation over different situations. And it is appropriate for us to do so. The heart of the matter is, it's hard for us to be humble. Would you agree? Would you agree that it is hard for you to be humble? That do you recognize sometimes in your prayers that it's hard to get yourself in a frame of mind where you really, really are concerned? When you're not really in the back of your mind trusting in medicine, trusting in some other power, trusting in man's might or your own to change the circumstances of your life or to preserve you in danger. It is good from time to time to afflict yourself, as the Scripture says, to humble yourself, to do that which may make more ready a spirit set to pursue the things before God that need to be pursued. So fasting remains a part of the disciples' life. But secondly, and most of our time here, a life of drama does not suit you as a disciple. A life of drama does not suit you as a disciple. The religious world of Jesus' day, with its partisan division, that is not a reference to our own, that is just to what's going on there, it was fertile soil for the kind of Jew who would wear his colors for the right audience to see and affirm. Now, this is certainly application there, but consider it. The partisan spirit between the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. The desire to show what side you're on, to express yourself so that others may see. the religious life of the Pharisees was the nearest to the people themselves and the most common example of that religiosity. As one Pharisee would express himself, "I fast twice a week." That is expressive of his party, of his mindset. Jesus, however, does not compete with them. Jesus doesn't compete with the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sanhedrin. He never sinks to that level. He is not just, Jesus Christ does not become, as some who are unbelieving historians might suggest. Christians didn't become a party. Wasn't Jesus' desire to build another religious party to set alongside of and jump in the fray with the Pharisees and the scribes? He's the Son of God. He is sitting on the hillside and he's teaching with the authority that no one had ever seen before. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, our way, our age, is not really different at all when it comes to craving man's attention. We saw that with the alms and we saw it with the prayer. Seeking man's attention more than the honor of God. Even the church, with its people, its activities, its influences, it's fertile ground for drama, isn't it? Do you not know that the church can be fertile ground for this kind of drama? Where what we do for the display to those in the pew before us and then behind us and next to us. We're gonna show where we are to you. Our lives, like theirs, have all the markings, or at least can have, of a really bad reality TV show. And if you've ever seen one, and probably most of us have seen at least part of an episode of one, whether it's waiting in the doctor's office and it's plastered on the TV and you can't help it, but you've seen it, and you've known it to be overacting. And you know it to be insincere. And you know it to be so full of something that would have never occurred had the cameras been off and no one looking. That the heart seems to change when people start watching what you're doing. Performance. This is the third example of feigned piety and the third use of the word hypocrite, as Jesus uses it in these situations. He says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces." So let's look at the two words that describe the dramatic portrayal of fasting. Let's look at the drama. It's properly translated. We don't need to go to any roots of the word or anything. Sad-faced may be in your translation. Gloomy, somber is what another translation says. All fine interpretations and translations. The warning comes as the hypocrite puts on a mask. A mask of gloom and doom and sorrow for all to see. Not necessarily portraying what is going on in the heart. Second word, translated disguise or disfigure. Again, accurate translation. And you can get for yourself its intent. The idea is that they really do exert themselves and put effort into framing an image that is not natural to their condition. They are framing themselves. They are cutting for themselves by their how they wear their face, how they furrow the brow, how they lower their head, maybe how they shrink their shoulders, that they want to convey to you that they are in a posture of humility, regardless of whether they are humble or not. In fact, as hypocrites, they're not. But it's on public display. It is their way of fasting that it may be seen
by others.
Joshua 9 tells of the Gibeonites. You remember the Gibeonites? It's really this interesting story of a people who were Canaanites, but they saw what was happening because God was giving the land of Canaan to his people. And the marching orders of God was, you destroy everything. And the Gibeonites were in the land. And they said, this can't happen. So what they did? They had their people get old bread, old sacks, worn out, beat up clothes and sandals, and said, you go and you feign that you are from a far, far off distant land, and that you have come there and traveled to be at peace. So these Gibeonites that were sent on these orders disfigured their face. They disfigured everything about them to deceive. And, well, Joshua was deceived, and they were brought in, and they were given a place as servants among the people of God. But it was that kind of charade, that kind of hypocrisy, that kind of putting on a mask of sadness and humility and great distress to show and convey something that wasn't at all in the heart. Now, the drama doesn't suit the disciple, not only because we should not feign or fake, but because it's man-centered and manipulative. That kind of fake posturing is man-centered, but it is also manipulating. His pattern dealing with the hypocrites looks again to the goals they have in mind. They do this that their fasting may be seen by others. It is man-centered. They want to stand out and be recognized for great, great piety. You must be very, very humble, because you look like you haven't eaten in 2 weeks. Your face, and it's kind of dirty and soiled. You probably hadn't bathed. You haven't washed yourself. You haven't been taking care of yourself. You must be someone who's under self-affliction for a great and high end. You must really be in a time of drawing near to God in humility. You must be very, very, very close. Now, maybe, perhaps, there's a subtlety to it. Maybe there is, in the midst of the charade, a little bit of, you know what, I do want to humble myself before God. But that is swept away by the greater desire to be seen by man. Jesus says they have received their reward. Now, from whom did they receive the reward? They received it from everyone who was watching them. What's that mean? They were able to get out of them, to draw from those people who are looking at them and seeing their disfigured face and their sad faces and their gloom. They've gotten people to admire them. They have manipulated their neighbor into thinking of them a certain way. That's manipulation, isn't it? Hypocrisy is very much manipulation. They seek something. They seek attention, admiration. Their neighbors are the ones to give it to them, so they put themselves on display. They have not honestly thought a godly life is to be sought. They didn't see through. The people weren't able to see through the hypocrisy. Jesus did. Maybe some others did, but evidently a lot of them didn't, because Jesus said, you got your reward. They made themselves out to be examples to the saints when their intent was never to be a true example. They did not really want people to walk together as God's people. They wanted people to admire them. They wanted attention and praise. Now, we've all seen that kind of creative moping. We've seen tantrums. You've been a child, so you know what it is. You know what it's like, and maybe even as a parent, you know what it's like when your child is really, really hurt. You know the difference between a child who is sad or rather tired and they've had a long day and they just can't. They're young, right? It's hard for a small toddler it's hard for us to have self-control. Take a 2 or 3 year old, a 4 year old. It's even harder for them, right? You know when they're tired and then genuinely they just can't stand themselves and they're just falling all over the place. And you know that. And you know the difference from that to where they just want something. And you say no. And then they fall over in a fainting spell. It's like, oh, and they break down. And it's the worst thing that ever happened in their lives. And there's no genuine sadness in it at all. There's nothing of real distress. There's nothing of real need at all that is expressed in it. It is just they put on gloom. They disfigure themselves and contort their bodies because they just want to manipulate you. They want to get something from you. And so we know this happens. And that is what the Pharisees and those who followed them did. The disciple ought to stand clear of that kind of drama. The saint should not fish for likes and affirmations through hypocrisy, whether in person or online. The saint should not fish for likes or affirmation through hypocrisy in order to draw attention to themselves. To draw attention to themselves as being some great leader who's dispensing wisdom on social media. Whereas the heart itself is not even close to what they are making themselves out to be. Yet, how easy it is, and how hard it is to see it in our own minds when we're doing it as manipulation, which is what it is. There is a kind of gross manipulation that might just get you a reward for your efforts. And the reward that you get is cheap and shallow. And it's too easy to build our lives on the cheap and shallow. And we've all had times when we've been satisfied with the reward of what is cheap and shallow. That's not a disciple's life. The disciple doesn't live a life of outward drama to perform and gain the attention of others around. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, stop it. Be careful and cautious how you express yourself. Guard your heart and think about what you're wanting out of in a response to what you're setting out. It is easy for us to maybe more example, another example that is maybe closer to what we might be guilty of. We express, please pray for me because of this. And what is on our heart and mind is not that we need prayer, but that you know that I'm having a hard time and I need you, and I simply need your sympathy. I don't need your prayer. I'm not really thinking about your prayer. I just want you to know this. This is what I'm going through. We can be manipulative. Don't think we can't. And Jesus addresses, 3 times he addresses hypocrites who take false piety to do the kinds of things that ought to be done before our God. It ought to come forth from a heart that is devoted and dedicated to Him. But that being said, there is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do have brothers and sisters in Christ who really do want to know you and what you're struggling with, who sincerely do want to pray for you if you ask Him to pray for you. We don't have to be a church of drama to have interest in one another. Right? We don't have to be. And we don't want to be the kind of church that conveys to someone you have to be dramatic if you're going to get any attention. You shouldn't have to be a squeaky wheel to get what the church is supposed to give to each and every one of us. Finally, keep your heart open to the Father. Keep your heart open to the Father. Do you ever get the feeling that Jesus is just sitting up there on the hill nitpicking everything about your life? It's not true, but do you ever get the feeling that way? You say, oh man, here's another thing. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and when you're done, you're like, man, I feel awful. I feel awful. I just read the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just the worst kind of Christian that there has ever been. But again, it is not the case. And we see it at the end of these three addresses to the hypocrites concerning these acts of piety. The last part of Jesus' pattern, and there is a pattern as we see it and follow it through, is here, and it ought to encourage you and convince you that it really is not the case. He is teaching you to keep an open heart before your Father. Jesus is very much interested, not in being simply nitpicking to nitpick. He's very interested at addressing your heart because His interest is you having a greater relationship with your Father in heaven, a more dear and near relationship to your Father in heaven, and receiving from your Father in heaven nothing that is cheap and artificial, but that which is really genuine love and concern and favor and blessing. It's two parts in this last of the pattern that Jesus uses here. Anoint your head and wash your face. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So the first is this. Avoid the trap of drama. Avoid the trap, the draw of drama. And He gives a way how to do that. Anoint your head and wash your face. Now these words are directed to the particular condition and circumstance that is to be avoided, and that is hypocrisy. The condition that Jesus is instructing us about is the condition of hypocrisy. So we as a church can twist these words. And it has. Maybe you've experienced it. I haven't seen it here. That's not that it hasn't happened. I've not seen it here. That twisted demand of a church or a group of Christians that says everyone ought to show up with a smile on their face saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And if you don't have a smile on your face, your faith is not strong enough. And if you are not a cheerful Christian, then you must not be a great Christian at all. That every Christian is to be without gloom and without distress and always happy in their life. Jesus is not saying that Christians should cover up genuine pain and sorrow. He is not saying that at all. Otherwise, how can we bear one another's burdens, right? How can I bear your burdens if you have not related them to me? Or if in your general carriage of yourself that you are not manipulating or just doing drama, that I notice you've been awful, awfully quiet. It's not that you've purposely done that. It's because you're distressed. You have a lot going on in your family. There's a lot going on at work. Are you concerned about your finances? And it's something in your life. Or a loved one is suffering and you're sorrowful, or you're mourning and grieving. So these words are not to be taken that you should be a hypocrite of a different sort. That is, come in with your smile plastered on your face so that you can be seen as a happy Christian, because the only holy Christian is a happy one. That ought not be the case. Don't trade one hypocrisy for another. what Jesus is saying is that if you are truly humbling yourself before the Lord, beware of the trap of hypocrisy. Beware of the trap of being drawn into being first man-centered. So if there is that situation where hypocrisy is lurking and you are tempted towards that, it says, wash your face, clean yourself up. It is very similar to when Jesus says concerning almsgiving, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You have set your heart to humble yourself before God in fasting. That's enough. That's enough. Don't let you fall into the trap of hypocrisy by then trying to send off signals so that people not come to bear your burdens, but that people elevate you as heroic in your efforts. So to deal with that hypocrisy, Jesus suggests what you do. See, so it's directed towards a condition of hypocrisy. It's not saying that you who are in your suffering must come into church with a smile. We want to bear your burdens. This is about carefully guarding the integrity of your heart before your Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus says, you wash your face. You get cleaned up. Anoint your head. Second, ground yourself in the true character and blessing of fasting. Nitpicking? Not at all. Jesus is very much interested in your spiritual growth and development, your maturity, your boldness, your blessedness. So to the Father you go, he says. You do this, and then you're focused on the attention to which your fast is directed. He has sincere care for the saints. We can liken it by example to how we would send someone to the person who could best give them what they need. To the person who could best give you what you need, given your situation and circumstance, given you the cause for the fast, the reason for it, whether it be danger, whether it be mourning, whether you need comfort, protection, an expression of your repentance to receive from the Father that assurance of pardon that He gives so graciously to His people. So it says, go. That you may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? He'll reward you. He'll give you according to your need. Churches do develop a culture that either develop drama or just develop honest intercourse where we want to bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. Where you don't have to fall over and put your back of your palm on your forehead and swoon in order to get attention. Every church has its culture. We can encourage drama. We can encourage sincere, serious Christian faith. Patience developed in the life of a church, combined with purposeful fellowship and common instruction in the faith as we have together, builds discipleship. It builds an ability to bear one another's burdens without someone having to masquerade. It recognizes, through building relationships, true spiritual maturity. Right? So you need to know who the examples of the faith are among you. You need to know who you can look to truly as one who has walked the path that you are on? And you need the only way you can do that is by knowing them. In a flash of a moment of wearing a gloomy face and a disfigured countenance is not sufficient and ought not be to convince you of a person's maturity and ability to be an example to you and your family. But within the context of the church and the body of Christ, over time, as you know one another by investing your own time in the ministries of the church, not only in worship, but its discipleship ministries and its fellowship, you're able to do that. And others are able to come alongside. And others are able to seek help from you, and you're able to seek help from others. Take part in those ministries. Let's not let hypocrisy manipulate us. Let us be an open and honest church with the faith that we hold, and even an honest assessment of our weaknesses. Jesus sends you to the Father with a disciple's heart, because it's only in the Father's presence that you will find relief for the very things you would fast over. So if those discipleship ministries, if the things that we have, ladies study, men study, table talk discussion group, Wednesday prayer meeting, youth group, if those things are outside of your schedule, if there are vital obligations that prevent it, tell an elder. We would delight to establish at another time, a discipleship ministry that will more benefit others in the church. Not everyone can be there for the times of the ladies or the men's study. You can't. If you need it, so ask for it. We just don't know when to have them. We can throw out ideas, but we need you to help us. Let's pray. Father, drama goes on all around us. Everyone's seeking attention. But right now, Lord, we pray. We pray for those who see no other way to be cared for than to put up drama and post and gloomy face. We pray for them, O Lord, because we know what they need. They need a Heavenly Father. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need a church. They need a fellowship of believers who have come to the Lord by grace through faith and not of works. To a people who know their own griefs and sorrows and struggles, who need companionship and comfort and consolation and assurance of salvation and pardon and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. Lord, we pray that we as a congregation would be a church not only without drama, but does not push anyone into drama in order to be recognized and loved and cared for. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.